Good morning. I think with my first few words, you can understand why Mike asked me to come and teach, because I have such a great speaking voice. And the only thing I would ask of anybody is that somebody would keep their eye on this lady right here, because her and I, we kind of go at it sometimes, so a little pistol. It's good to be here this morning. I know many of you personally, and again, as Mike said, for those that don't know me, my name is Joe Acero. My wife and I, Gail, have been here for about 25 years, and it's, as you all know, it's a wonderful place to be and a great place to learn. We're going to get started right away because we have a lot to cover, and Mike's already told me that at a certain time the floor opens up, I drop down, and he comes back up here. So what I'd ask you to do, because the first place we're going to be in our Bibles is going to be Romans 1. So if you just turn there in preparation, that would be great. At times, if my voice starts to fail, I have this issue with my voice. I don't have a cold. This is the way I sound. If I start to fade, just give me a second. I'll get a drink, and hopefully I can recover from there. So how many of you are familiar with the little town of Romeo?
Yes.
Number of you. Well, several years ago, my wife and I were at a parade there. I don't know if you have been there for some of their parades. I don't even know if they still have it. They had a parade called the Mummers Parade. And this is where all the insane people come out and they roll down the streets in beds or bathtubs, or they're dressed as shower stalls and just all kind of craziness. But we were at this parade and I was approached by a young man asking if I would support, in the form of money, the faith that he belonged to. For my support of a few bucks, I would get a nice little shiny pin that had his faith on it. So the natural thing for me to do was to ask him the question, "What faith are you?" Of which he quickly replied, "I'm a Christian." Another question I asked him, "Is Jesus Christ your Savior?" Brought a quick response, "Yes." Now, for many of us, that conversation may have ended right there. That may have been enough for us to fork over a few bucks, get our shiny pin, and go back to watching the parade. After all, he said he was a Christian. He said that Jesus was his Savior. And who am I to judge? So we would have forked over a couple bucks, gone on with our day, and that would have been the end of it. Now, why do I tell you that story? That really has nothing to do with the topic we're talking about. I tell you that story because, and as we go through this lesson, I really want you, not that you aren't, but I really want you to engage in what is being said. I want you to engage in a way that you understand that what people say has implications to it. You cannot say things without understanding that those words, those statements, carry with them implications. You don't say something. This is a problem I think many of us have, me included. So we ask somebody the question, I know we've all done this, "How are you?" And we keep on walking as we pass them by, as if we're really interested in how they're doing. It's a nice little cliche we give, but we don't even stop to take the time and find out, "How are you doing?" Because really, we're really not interested. We really don't want to hear what they have to say because they may take up too much of my time. So I want you to be engaged. I want you to be thinking of the implications of the things we talk about, not just listening to me flap my gums up here, okay? So I want to just encourage you to do that throughout all 7 weeks of this. What people say matters, because what people say about what they believe has eternal implications to it. what you say about what you believe, and what you believe matters because it can send you to heaven or it can send you to hell. Now, that sounds very blunt, but it should be very sobering for us, too. We don't talk about our Christianity, we don't talk about our belief system as just so many words to engage in a conversation. These are things that define who we are, and they define what we believe. We're not Christian because we come here. We're Christian, supposedly, because we adhere to a particular set of beliefs. This thing that's written on the board, the piece of paper you have on your chair, I really want you, and I'll say this over and over again, I really want you to put that in your Bible. That's why it's the size it is. Put it in your Bible. I want you to over and over again refer to that. And I want you to ask yourself in earnest those questions. I want you to ask yourself these questions. And I want you to come to grips with the answers that you'll come up with to these questions. These are not light questions. They're not something I needed to fill a piece of paper with to have something more to talk to you. They're not up there as little points of my lesson. They're things that we need to cement down as people who call themselves followers of Christ. Okay? Was this man's statement enough of being a Christian, professing Jesus as his Savior, enough to ensure that he was a true follower of Jesus Christ, or was it just enough to let me off the hook from asking more questions? Well, the simple statement of "I'm a Christian" usually isn't enough for me. So I asked another question. You say you're a Christian. You say that Jesus is your Savior. So tell me how you became a Christian. First, here's a couple of statements from the faith that this man followed. It was founded in South Korea as the Holy Spirit Association for the Unification of World Christianity. Some of their beliefs are derived from the Christian Bible, and they teach that God is creator. Now, honestly, doesn't that sound Christian? Talked about the Bible, talked about God as their creator. By the way, what was the young man's answer to how he became a Christian? Here's what he said to me, and I'm not making this up. He said, when I asked him, "Tell me how you became a Christian," he said, "One day I was looking out of my window. I opened the window and I looked down at all the people passing back and forth. And as I looked at the people, they turned to mud and they all flowed together going down the street. That's when I knew we're all God's children. That's when I knew I was a Christian." Now, would you agree that there's something wrong with his understanding of what a Christian is? Yes. And we say that so readily. I was watching some of your faces as I said that, because it's like way out in left field. And we know that the Bible doesn't talk about people turning to mud, or we're not all God's children. It was wrong because it didn't line up with what the Bible teaches a true follower of Jesus Christ is. At best, he was wrong. But at worst, what he taught was heresy. And his heresy would send him to hell. And those that followed that would send him to hell. Now, what was the man's faith? I gave you a little background on his church. It was the Unification Church, founded by the Reverend Sun Myung Moon, Moonies, as they used to be called. You don't hear much about them anymore. They were big. Remember mass weddings, 4,000 or 5,000 people getting married at a crack. And again, come to grips with this sheet. Look at this sheet over. Come to grips with it. Today we'll start our study to better understand some of the teachings of the Church of Rome. Not an in-depth study. We're not going to talk about church history or all the different popes or how the Vatican got built or any. We're not going to talk about any of that stuff. Let me tell you first a few things that I want to do here. I want to talk about things that I feel all of us need to better understand, to have a general understanding of the teachings and the doctrines of Rome. But it's not so that we understand Catholicism better. That's not really my goal. Let me first share a few things, and hopefully they will allow you to be a little more at ease with this study, because it can really, as Mike alluded to in his opening comments here, it can really stir up emotions with people. People can get upset. They can get offended. I've been called the devil himself teaching this, literally, the devil himself. So I want to lay your mind at ease that my intention, my goal, is to not offend anybody. I'm not here to knock any person. I'm not here to condemn any person. I need to look at myself first. I used to have a pastor that would point his finger like this at the congregation and say, "You think I'm pointing my finger at you, but I got three back here pointing at me." And that's what we all need to understand. We need to understand who we were before we came to Christ and not get haughty about it. Again, my goal is not to offend or knock anybody, and I hope you'll remember that throughout these lessons as we teach. But my purpose is really twofold in doing this. First and foremost, this is my main goal. I want you to come to grips, come to terms with what true biblical Christianity is. And to know the differences that exist. Secondly, I want you to have a better understanding of what the Church of Rome teaches and understand how that teaching lines up with what the Bible teaches. By doing this, I also hope to drive you to study the Scriptures more for yourself. And in doing so, you'll be better equipped to recognize error no matter where it comes from. Not just from Catholic teaching, from Baptist teaching, from whatever denominational tag you want to put on it. You study the Scripture. You understand the Word so that you can better understand error. I've heard it said over and over again that a banker is trained to spot counterfeit money. Not by handling counterfeit money, not by understanding everything about counterfeit money, but by handling the real thing.
That's right.
And the more you understand the real thing, what happens? The easier it is to spot an error. Have you ever picked up a bill and it just doesn't feel right? And you're not even trained in doing that. Maybe you are, but most of us are not. But something just isn't right. And that's the way it should be when we hear doctrine or we hear what is supposed to be biblical teaching. We're not all mud. We don't all flow together. And we're not all God's children. I hear that phrase over and over again in the world. Oh, we're just all God's children. Love, 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 right? That's what we all are. We need to understand this, that each and every one of us, every one of you, not the guy next to you, not the gal next to you, each and every one of us are called to be students of the Word. God doesn't pass out little gold trophies to each of us just because we show up here each week. This isn't the modern day little kid soccer team, where there's no winners and there's no losers. You know, we're all winners. Nobody wants to lose. We don't want to make anybody feel bad. We're here to grow. We're here to learn. We're here to understand, to worship. For what? So I can better understand what Dave and Eunice is having for dinner tonight? So I can make plans with somebody to go to lunch after the service? No. If that's your reason for being here, you're in the wrong place. You really are. We're called to study the scriptures, seeking to understand the doctrines and to live them out in our daily life. I love what Bob says here about, it's not about only about what happens here on Sunday. It's about what you do with it on Monday through Saturday. We need to realize something here too. In a very real sense, every one of us, every single one of us, are called to be teachers. Not necessarily standing up, speaking to crowds, but we're all called to be teachers. And we're all called to be theologians. Not just to be able to say, I'm a Christian and Jesus is my Savior. I can find 50 people that'll say that, but that doesn't mean that they all are. 2 Timothy, I'm going to read this to you. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, the New English Translation puts it this way. Make every effort to present yourself before God as a proven worker who does not need to be ashamed, teaching the message of truth accurately. We need to understand what the scriptures say. What's the main reason you and I need to understand that? So we can come to terms with this. So we can come to terms, what exactly do I believe? What do I base that faith on? How is a person saved? What do I reject? And most importantly, what is my source of authority?
There you go.
Why do I believe what I believe? And what I believe, where am I getting it from? The world today lives by its own moral compass. It lives by its own spiritual code. It sees everything in relative terms, believing that Christianity is harsh, judgmental, outdated, and intolerant. The world becomes harder each day for people like you and for me to share the gospel with those outside of the church. And it will lash out at you, claiming that you are showing hatred rather than love. Now, sadly, we often respond to that non-Christian worldview that seeks to shut us up by holding back. We respond to the harshness of somebody by keeping our mouth shut, and we don't say anything. Or out of fear. The fear of man does what? It brings a snare. It entraps you. It keeps you from doing what you should naturally be doing. And we will not confront error because of that. The result of holding back is always a compromised gospel with a weak or neglected witness that does one thing and it does it well. It confirms other people's false beliefs when we keep silent and we will not confront error. Now, there's a couple ways to confront error. When I first became a Christian, I had a real unique way, but yet it's not unique because I know some of you may have done this. Maybe not. Hopefully not. I got in the church I was involved with, Gail and I were involved with when we first got saved, was more on the legalistic side. It was a deacon-run church, and every Tuesday they would have visitation. I'm a brand new boy coming out of Catholicism, and I want to go on visitation. So I get hooked up with the head deacon, who's a good old Southern boy, And we're driving. It was at night. We're driving, and it was out in Washington Township. A lot of old country dirt roads back there. First time, and as we're driving, I said, tell me something about this. I don't know anything about it. So the first experience he tells me is how he went on the porch of somebody and a guy met him with a double-barrel shotgun. Well, that didn't do much to make me more enthusiastic about going, but I developed this unique approach. I would knock on somebody's door, and my first words were, hi, I'm Joe, I go to such and such a church, and I'm here to find out if you're saved. Wow. The person would look at me like, what? Same. Well, if you're not, you're going to hell. I would quickly get asked to leave. In 99.99% of the cases, I would get asked to leave. And needless to say, and hopefully I come across that way, I've mellowed my approach. So we don't want to hold back on confronting error, but we do want to approach or confront error with humility and with love, not with superiority and arrogance like I did. Now, God has created everyone with a sense of eternity in them. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us this. And if anyone will not worship God in God's way, then they will seek to create a God to worship in their own way. Now, here's where I want you to follow along. In Romans chapter 1, I know you're all very familiar with this, but like I said, I want you to really engage your mind in what's being said. Engage your heart. Think of what is being said. Let it sink in. Pay attention to it. Romans 1, 18 through 25 tells us this. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Now, if you just stop there for 1 minute, think about the implications of what was just read. Nobody has an excuse to not know and seek after God. This is general revelation that Paul is talking about here. God has made it plain to everyone. Verse 21, what did they do with that knowledge? For although they knew God, did you catch that? Mm-hmm. They knew God. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, because of everything I just read to you, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Know about God. Nobody has an excuse to say that they don't know God. Just look out the window. Look at nature. Everyone knows the truth, and yet they suppress it. in exchange for something else. And that something else will always, always fall outside of what the scriptures alone teach. Many say that everyone's experience or belief is just as valid as the next. And you must accept them all, because after all, there are no absolutes. And of this, we are absolutely sure. So here's the question you all need to come to terms with. Do I believe the scriptures are the only source of truth for faith and practice? Emphasis on only source of truth. Do I believe that there is one way, just one way, to eternal life, as the scriptures teach? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone.
Amen.
Or do I believe that there are other ways to eternal life, even if they don't totally line up with what the scriptures say? Mike.
It says the latest poll that I heard is about 56% of evangelical believers, professing believers, will say that there are other ways people get to heaven besides Jesus Christ.
Right.
And those are professing evangelical believers.
Right.
The majority.
Just like Mike pointed out earlier about the position that Christians have to get involved with regarding abortion in this country. Christians need to. They must. You don't understand what ramifications come from not understanding this. You must come to grips with that. You must come to a place where you say, I stand on the Bible alone. And the Bible alone is my source of truth. And if there are other things out there that say, here's a way to God, or here's a way to God, or here's a way to heaven, and it doesn't line up with this, then what is it?
Heresy.
It's heresy. It's wrong. It will damn someone's soul to hell. We need to understand that. We're not one big happy family. And I'm not speaking necessarily outside of these four walls. Everyone that calls themselves a biblical Christian needs to understand that. What is my source of authority? What do I believe? What do I reject? There's no middle of the road in this. There's no having it both ways. There's no sitting on the fence with your understanding of this. You know what sitting on the fence does, right? I see heads going up and down. Gives you a sore can. That's all it does. There is no two ways about this. So with those questions firmly planted in your gray matter, let me read something to you from a small book by John MacArthur. It's called Why One Way. Why One Way? Defending an Exclusive Claim in an Inclusive World. Listen closely to what he says. And better yet, as I read this, ask yourself, do I agree with this? Not that John MacArthur is Jesus, but what he says is biblical in principle. Here's what he says. Authentic Christianity has always held that the scriptures is absolute objective truth. It is as true for one person as for another, regardless of anyone's opinion about it. It has one true meaning that applies to everyone. It is God's word to humanity, and its true meaning is determined by God. It is not something that can be shaped to fit the preferences of individual hearers. Scripture is absolutely true whether it affects you and me or not. In no way is the truth of Scripture decided by anyone's experience. The message of Scripture is not malleable. In other words, it can't be bent It can't be twisted in shape to fit your desire. I go back. It is not unique to each person. It is not determined by personal experience or personal opinions. It is the only ultimate and absolute truth for the Christian. The truth that supersedes all private opinions, personal feelings, and subjective experiences. It is the objective truth of God as revealed in the scriptures when rightly interpreted. Now, if I've lost you thus far, please listen closely to how he ends this up. Biblical truth is objective. It is true by itself. It is true whether or not we feel it is true. It is true whether or not it has been validated by someone's experience. It is true because God says it's true. It is wholly true. It is true down to the smallest jot and tittle. We need to either grab hold of that, make that what you stand on, or you're all over the place. And again, you're either here or you're there. There's not a lot of fuzzy area between where you can be and still be fine. You either believe that or you don't. People today go through life, if they're religious at all, believing something about God and their eternity. What you believe about this is the most important, as we read Hebrews 9:27 that says, "It is appointed unto man once to die." What happens after that?
Judgment.
Then the judgment, right? We need to understand that. Scripture is written for our understanding. It is God speaking to us. Recently, Pastor Bob said something like this, and I just latched on to this. I thought it was a great statement, especially when you're talking about something like we are. The statement he made is very important for us. He said, it's something to this effect: it's not enough to know what you believe. You must also know what to reject. It's not enough to know what you believe. You must also know what to reject. Many people today, if they sound religious at all, their words, their talk, whatever it might be, we see religious activity and we assume that they're Christian. Remember what Matthew 7:21 through 23, what it says. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now listen and ask yourself if you would conclude that the way what is described next, if you saw that, if you would conclude that's a Christian. He says, on that day, verse 22, on that day many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And what's the Lord's conclusion to all that? "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who work iniquity." Religious activity, religious words do not make you a Christian. What is a biblical Christian? As we go through this, next week we're going to talk about confusion and the need to understand our differences. And then the following week, the third week, is when we will start going through various teachings of the Catholic Church. And remember, as we go through that, keep referring to that paper you have. Ask yourself those questions. Meditate on those questions. What do I believe? What really do I believe? What's my authority? What do I reject? How is a person saved? Not my opinion, not my experience. What does the Bible say? And from there, we'll go on and hopefully learn a lot from each other. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity you give each of us to look at your word, to read your word, and to be taught by your Spirit. Father, may your word become more of a desire to us. May we seek to understand it more as we're taught by your Spirit. Father, may you grant to us more boldness in speaking the truth to others with humility and in love, knowing that we ourselves, Lord, were lost and deserving of your wrath. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for your Son, and we pray in his name. Amen.